Will you pray with me this morning? Father, as we continue in this time of worship, God, we pray that you would truly give us minds to comprehend, eyes to see, ears to hear the beautiful words that you have given us and the reason why you have created the church, this new man, this new people for yourself. Father, we thank you for the work of redemption. We thank you for the work of our salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is to his glory that we live not only our lives individually, but our lives together corporately as the body of Christ. So God, this morning we pray that you would speak loud and clear through your scripture, through your word. And may we be a people that hear what you say to us. And we truly trust and obey your calling upon our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all those who love Jesus said, amen, amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you today. And I know there are several of you this morning who have broken away from your congregation to be with us today. And so we thank you for loving us and celebrating with us this work that God is doing. 8 years ago, we started New Life Church, and there's no doubt that we have, as Brother Tom has already alluded to, we have seen God's grace and His mercy in powerful ways and powerful demonstrations. And all of those ways truly are tied to the body of Christ, to the church, as a means of His grace. And so this morning, as we come to this moment in New Life Church's life, we are celebrating 8 years of ministry. Can you believe it, Stephanie? 8 years. Eight years of God's faithfulness. 8 years of seeing God radically transform the way that people think about Him, think about the gospel, think about their lives, and think about the church. We are celebrating God as we celebrate New Life Church's ministry. So on this day that marks 8 years of ministry, I had every intention of heading back to John 15. Those of you who are a part of our church, we have been in the Gospel of John for over 2 years now. And over the last several weeks, we have actually broken away from John and we have been in Ephesians, just reminding us of the church, the body of Christ. And so last week, I had every intention of going from Ephesians 2 back to John 15 today. And as I was in my sermon prep this week, I just really felt the Holy Spirit wanting us to stay one more Sunday, at least, in Ephesians. And so with that said, I want us to consider this question this morning. I want us to consider this question. Why the church? Why the church? We have looked at how the church is to live in a manner worthy of our calling from Ephesians 4, right? Several weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians 4. We have looked at how Jesus has created the church, this new humanity, through abolishing in His flesh the enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles and has brought the two groups into one, this new man. We have learned this from Ephesians chapter 2, right? Jesus created the church through His death and has made and is making a people for Himself, a new humanity, a new race of people. You're a new creature. Do you hear me? You're a new creature. If you're a Christian, a born-again Christian this morning. So we've looked at how we are to live. We've looked at how Jesus has made the church. So today, let us look at why. Why Jesus has made this new man that He calls the church. I've learned in over 20 years of ministry that even some of the more mature Christians have a difficult time of answering this question. Well, at least answering the ultimate reason why God has created the church. You see, most people get the mission of the church correct. You know, we are supposed to be going out and making disciples of the nations. We are supposed to be teaching the Bible. We are supposed to teach the Bible so that Christians will grow and mature to serve others, to reach the community with the love of Christ. And all of these things, no doubt, make up what the church is supposed to be doing. But are any of these reasons the ultimate reason why God has created the church, this new humanity, this new man we call the church, we call the body of Christ? You see, when I ask people and we talk about the church, we understand that there are many reasons why God has created the church. But there's an ultimate reason. There is an ultimate reason that supersedes all of the missional work that the church is to be about. So I want to ask this morning, why the church? Why? If we think about the future one day, if you think about the future, if you think about heaven, you think about the new kingdom that's coming for those who are in Christ one day, there really won't be any need to make a disciple, will there? There really won't be any need to reach the community for Jesus. There really won't be any need to comfort the brokenhearted. Because as we gather with Christ in heaven one day, all of these things will be no more. Missions will cease to exist. So is there a greater reason, an ultimate reason that transcends all of these other reasons for why God created the church, this new man? Well, I would like to say yes. Amen? I'd like to say yes to that question. So let's do it together. Let's read this together. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning in your Bibles. I do believe that God has an eternal vision for why He created the church. And some of you who have been around for a long time, this is going to sound quite familiar to you today. Amen? It ought to sound familiar to you because this is the vision for God's church that He has. And so we're just tapping into God's vision, right? That's a good thing. Amen? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 8. We'll go through verse 10, but we'll just be looking at verse 10 this morning. Brother Ben's already read this for us. He said to me, this is Paul, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Why? Why? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You see, up until this moment in Ephesians 3, the idea of the church had been hidden in the mind of God for all eternity. And through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit is writing. The Holy Spirit is teaching. And through the Apostle Paul, he's teaching the church at Ephesus why God has given Paul this incredible, incredible ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Why is he preaching the gospel to the Gentiles? Because God has this master plan of creating a church. And so, the mystery is no longer a mystery. It's no longer hidden in the mind of God. As Paul is writing these letters in chapter 3, Can you imagine as the mystery is being unfolded right before his very eyes, even as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write these words? And now it's no longer a mystery why God is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and not just the Jews anymore. And so the first thing I want us to consider this morning as we look at this passage is, if you look at verse 10, I want us to think about the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. This is what Paul writes. He says he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. The mystery is being unfolded. Why? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. All throughout the first half of the letter of Ephesians, Paul is teaching the Ephesians about God's redemption plan for the world. He is teaching that through God's sovereign authority, He is making a people for Himself called the church. That He is sovereignly working by His grace and by His mercy to bring men, women, and children into His family and blessing them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul teaches them about God the Father's love through choosing and adopting them into His family. He teaches them about God the Son's love through redeeming them through His blood and forgiving them of their sin. He teaches them about God the Holy Spirit's love through sealing them in Christ until the day of redemption. Paul taught them. He's teaching the Ephesians that there was a time when every Christian was dead spiritually. But God made them alive together with Christ. And not only does He teach us about our spiritual death and spiritual resurrection, but He goes on to talk about how our lives now are a testimony of God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And now we get to this. Now we get to enjoy this new life that God has made for us in His Son Jesus. I've been thinking about this every January. How many of you participate in this? Every January, we talk about new beginnings. We talk about new resolutions, new goals, don't we? But let me tell you, most of those things will always be temporal. And ultimately will never satisfy us, will they? Let me ask you, what were your New Year's resolutions now that it's June? Oh, me. I don't even want to tell you what mine were. I forgot. Anybody with me? I mean, we see that these things are so temporal, right? They're so temporal. Even some of the good resolutions that we make, they're just so temporal. Don't you at times feel the burden of trying to pursue temporal pleasures? I do. But God made us to find worshiping Him and living for Him to be our greatest joy. And to find that joy rooted in His redemptive plan through His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, what all this means is that we pursue happiness. We pursue joy in everything, but oftentimes to the detriment of the one thing that actually satisfies and makes us happy. We are bent by the flesh to pursue all kinds of things in this life, but oftentimes to the detriment of what is actually going to satisfy us and truly make us happy and joyful people. And for that, Paul is teaching the Ephesian church that God is building and making something for Himself that will glorify Him and actually satisfy us. Paul in Ephesians 3:10 talks about God's manifold wisdom. Look at verse 10 again. There it is. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. The word manifold means to have many features and forms. Okay? Now you're really going to have to think this morning because we're going to be thinking about God's wisdom. And the truth of the matter is, most people aren't thinking about God's wisdom daily. So you're going to have to kind of shift the way that you're thinking probably this morning and start engaging your mind in an act of worship. Amen? The word manifold means to have many features and forms. It's like a beautiful painting with a variety of colors and images. It is rich in variety and it's rich in dimensions. So God's wisdom is rich in variety, and there are many forms and features about God's wisdom. His wisdom is multifaceted. It's like the diamond that has many cuts and angles to it, right? You ladies know what that's like. Sometimes you just sit and you look at that diamond. And you turn your hand and you look at another cut, another angle of the diamond, don't you? That's awesome. That's what God's wisdom is like. We could sit there all day and just turn it. And just look at the many facets of God's wisdom and all that He does and all that He is. Romans 11:33, Paul writes to the Romans and says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." But not only is God's wisdom rich in variety, but it's deep and unsearchable in its depths. That doesn't mean you don't search the depths, right? It just means that you're never going to hit the bottom. You're never going to get to the bottom floor, the ocean floor of the depths of God's wisdom. But keep searching. So Paul wants the Ephesians to know that everything they've been learning of God about redemption, about the church, is rooted in His manifold wisdom. And there's two features of God's wisdom that I want us to consider this morning, real quickly. Number one, let's consider God's eternal wisdom. Consider God's eternal wisdom. When I talk about God's eternal wisdom, theologians often speak about a covenant, a certain covenant in Scripture. Not a covenant between man and man, and not a covenant between God and man, but a covenant between God Himself, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian covenant called the covenant of redemption. Think about this now. We're talking about God's eternal wisdom. And there's a covenant of redemption that we learn from Scripture where God covenants. The Father says to the Son, the Son says to the Father says to the Spirit says to the Father and the Son, and they make this covenant together. The covenant of redemption is an eternal covenant where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before time and before creation, agreed together that the Son, Jesus Christ, would become a man and pay the penalty of sin for sinners. Did you hear what I just said? That before man was even created, God had an eternal plan of redemption for sin. So the Father's role in this covenant of redemption was to give His Son in order to redeem sinners for His own possession. You ever heard of John 3:16? This is yes, this is no. Yes, good. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want you to know something this morning, and for some of you it's a reminder, for some of you it's a really good reminder this morning, that God loves you. God loves you, and God made an eternal covenant to save sinners from hell to Himself. He chose a people for Himself, and He gave His Son for them. And by giving His Son as a sacrifice, He appeased His own anger, His own holy anger against you and me, the sinner. So this is the Father's role in the covenant of redemption. He is going to give His Son as a sacrifice for sinners. Can you see God's manifold wisdom in this eternal covenant? Let me tell you, no one but God the Father would ever think about sending His own Son to die in the place of sinners and find satisfaction in His Son's death. No one. You would never think this as a plan for sinners. You have thoughts about it now because God has revealed that thought to you. And you think now, that's a pretty good plan. But you and I would have never thought about God the Father sending His Son to die in the place of sinners and the Father finding satisfaction in the death of His Son for people who hate Him. Never would we have thought that. So that's the Father's part. The Son's part in this eternal covenant, in this eternal wisdom, is that He agreed to become a man and live as a man to be a perfect, obedient sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus' part in this eternal covenant of redemption is to be our substitute. For God to become a man, a servant, a sinless man, and to die in our place and receive your sin and guilt and punishment from God the Father. Folks, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. In Jesus taking our place, He absorbed the wrath of God against you so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ through His righteous obedience to the life of His Father's commands. He absorbed the wrath of God for you in the cross. And then He gave you and covered you with His righteousness. Can I say it again? No one but God the Father and God the Son would ever think about sending His Son and the Son being an obedient Son to the Father in order to die in the place of sinners and find satisfaction and joy in obeying His Father by being put to death, death on a cross. No one would have ever thought of this. The Holy Spirit's part in this eternal covenant, in this eternal wisdom, was to fill and empower Christ to carry out His mission and ministry on earth. Listen to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This talks about Jesus' baptism. Listen. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, this is Jesus speaking. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. You see, the Holy Spirit was to anoint Jesus with power and to fill Him with His presence for ministry. But the Spirit also is the one that applies the gospel to the sinner, right? He is the one that takes a dead man and raises him to life in Christ. He is the one that sanctifies and sets us apart and makes us holy. So when Paul talks about God's manifold wisdom, I wonder if you can see God's eternal wisdom. in this covenant of redemption between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see one more facet of God's manifold wisdom. Not only is God's manifold wisdom eternal, but God's manifold wisdom is also creative. Number two, I want you to see God's creative wisdom. You see, this is the specific feature that Paul is bringing out in verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 3 regarding God's manifold wisdom. God's creative wisdom is seen in not only saving and redeeming men, women, and children to Himself, but also His wisdom is seen in making a new people for Himself, a new humanity, the church. Scripture teaches us that we are a peculiar people. And a peculiar people, to say the least. Think about the creativity in God's wisdom. Have you ever thought about God being creative in His wisdom? Think about the creativity in God's wisdom. Listen, God is taking people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, and He is making a holy nation unto Himself. This is why God raises a man to new life and makes him a new creature. When God does this to a man, this man thinks. This man talks. This man walks and lives and loves and laughs and cries differently than he ever has before. Because God has made him new. A new creation. But not only does God do this for one person, but He does this for all of God's people. Watch this. Together. Together. Together we are all new in Christ. And this new body of believers is God's display of His manifold wisdom. In Ephesians, over these last few weeks, I've kind of been having the church kind of look to their left, look to the right, look in front of them, look behind them. I feel like one of those TV evangelists. But when you do look to the left, and you do look to your right, and you look at that person in front of you, you look at that person behind you, this right here, what you see this morning, is God's creative wisdom. Because how in the world would people from every walk of life and circumstance and territory in the earth come and agree on one thing like Jesus Christ? Man, that is a beautiful and creative work of wisdom that God is doing in the church. And let me tell you, we don't think about that enough. We do not think about God's creative wisdom in creating a church, the people of God, the body of Christ, enough. No one but God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit would ever think about sending His Son, the Son dying for sinners who hate Him, the Spirit raising them from spiritual death to spiritual life, and then bringing them together to make a people for His own possession, that He will love, that He will embrace and care for all of eternity. No one would have thought of this. And yet, even as amazing and as magnificent as the church and the wisdom of God is in creating the church, we think very little of God and what He has done in creating the church. God has taken many of us here this morning as once haters of Him, and has given us new life in Christ, and has brought us together into the body of Christ we call the church. Wow. Have you been redeemed by God? Have you been redeemed by God? Have you been saved by God? Have you been born again by the Spirit of Christ? Then this is who you are. You are the church. You are the wisdom of God created into the people of God, the body of Christ. Now think about the church this morning. Think about the church. We're not talking about the building, are we? Think about the church, the people. Think about God's manifold wisdom being displayed in our salvation and redemption. That He would covenant with Himself to redeem sinners and create a peculiar people. What a magnificently wise and creative God. Do you worship God because of His wisdom? Do you worship God because of His wisdom? His manifold wisdom? You should. We should. Amen? You might be thinking, Pastor Keith, this really doesn't sound like an anniversary sermon. Well, what's he getting at? This really sounds like we're in the heart of Ephesians kind of sermon. The greatest thing that I believe a pastor can do on an anniversary of the church is to give you God's vision for the church. This is not simply my vision for the church. I've just joined God's vision. Amen? This is what God is doing. This isn't what Keith Blessing is doing or anybody in the church. This is what God and Jesus is perfecting as He works out our faith and perfects our faith. But not only do I want you to see that His manifold wisdom is eternal and creative in verse 10, but also we see that God is making His wisdom known through the church. So not only do we see in verse 10 that God has manifold wisdom, right? He has a multifaceted wisdom about Him that He is working and creating the church of God. But not only do we see that He has wisdom, but what do we also see in verse 10? That He wants to display His wisdom. How? Through the church. Look at verse 10 again. Paul says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Say it with me. Through the church. Through the church. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know what rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are? Spiritual beings that we cannot even see. Okay? Spiritual beings that we cannot even see. So God in His wisdom redeems men, women, and children, and in their redemption brings us all together to make up the church, the body of Christ. Amen. God creates the church, the body of Christ, in that very manifold wisdom that is filled with variety and vast dimensions that we just talked about earlier. But here's the punch. God creates the church, He creates the people of God, He creates the body of Christ in His manifold wisdom so that His wisdom might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, does this not have to change something about the way we think and talk about the church in today's culture? If God creates the church, ultimately, so His wisdom might be seen through it, right? This is what Paul is revealing to us. Would that not then mean that today's culture and the way that we think about church and the way that we think about church life probably needs to change? Because the way that we typically think about church life today is, what are they going to do for me? What is that church down the road going to do for me? So what do? Well, we go visit that church and, I didn't like that. Man, did you hear that guy? He was up there yelling, sweating. It's June. See, what's he talking about, man? I'm not all about God's wisdom. What do you have for me? You know, that's typically how we think about church today, right? So we just kind of go around. We look for churches that meet our preferences. So let's bring this home just a little bit more this morning. If the church is ultimately about God displaying His wisdom, then the church can never be ultimately about the music. Love, Tom? The church can never be ultimately about the carpet. The church can never be ultimately, watch this, you got to listen to me carefully. The church can never ultimately be about the lost and even the world out there. The church is ultimately about God's wisdom and God displaying His wisdom through it. So now, how should we be thinking about the church? Am I living my life in such a way with the other people in New Life Church that God's wisdom is actually being displayed? That kind of gives it another perspective, doesn't it? You know why? Because that's the ultimate reason that God has created the church. According to Ephesians 3:10, this is the ultimate reason why God has created you and me into a new person in order to bring us together to live and to function in such an incredible way that heavenly beings that we can't even see are watching us, and it would cause them to worship God because God's manifold wisdom is so magnificent. So when you are looking for a church family, you're looking for a church home, you ought to be thinking, man, is this a place where I can get plugged in to the people there so that when I'm with those people, man, we're interacting and we're living our lives in such a way together that God's wisdom is being displayed so that spiritual beings that I can't even see are watching us and glorifying God because of His wisdom. When's the last time you thought about church like that? I'm preaching the sermon this morning, and sometimes, and most of the time, I don't even think about church like that. Pray for me. And this is why the church must continue to live out the gospel. Because oftentimes we still sin and mess things up royally, don't we? So we confess our sin. We repent of our sin, and God forgives us of our sin. He continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that provides the forgiveness and secures our lives in Christ. No doubt it is difficult at times for us to live this out faithfully. But I want you to know this morning that this right here is God's master plan for the church. This is why it is impossible to live the Christian life alone. Because alone is not the way that God created the church to be. This is why missionaries who are scattered throughout all the earth long for the church back home so dearly. Do you know missionaries? Man, they long to be with the people of God. They're out there pioneering. They're out there pushing the gospel into jungles, into deserts, into places that some of us would never even step into. They're trying to do what they can by the power of the Spirit in them to create a church, to start a church. And they long for the church back home. Why? Because this is how God has created us. When God made you a new creature in Christ, He made you a new creature to love the church, to love the body of Christ. When He made us new in Christ, He made us to love the body of Christ. Have you ever thought about the church like this before? Have you ever thought about why did God create the church? Why did God make me new? Why did He make me new along with all of these other new Christians who live for Jesus? Why did He make us these new creatures that live for Jesus? He did this not so that we can be preference-oriented in how we think about the church, but He did this so that we might display His manifold wisdom in how we live together, how we worship together, how we fellowship together. Watch this. How we mourn together, how we rejoice together. Even in when we sin against each other, there is still God's wisdom, because even when we sin against each other, we have the opportunity to live the gospel with each other. Would you forgive me? I was a total jerk at that fellowship the other day. Would you forgive me? I have been so preference-oriented about the color of the carpet that I hate the decision that the leadership made about the color of the carpet. Please forgive me. See, we have opportunity now to, even when we sin, to live out the gospel with each other, because we can confess those sins to one another. And guess what the body of Christ does when we confess sin? We forgive each other, because we have been forgiven much by Christ. Right? And so we get to live in that kind of way. And you say, Pastor Keith, that's awesome. I mean, I need a church like that. Yes, you do. You absolutely do need a church like that. It is so fundamental to your spiritual health and life that you have no idea how significantly important it is for you to be plugged in to a body of Christ like that. And so we rejoice together. We mourn together. We do life together. And guess what? When you're living like that, sometimes it actually kind of looks like your own family. It kind of looks messy like your own family. Because I know husband and wives this morning, you don't ever argue with each other at home. I know that. But sometimes people in the church argue with each other. Sometimes we do have those things that we prefer and don't prefer, and we have to work through that together. You know, just like whenever you get in your vehicle and you go out on a hot date and she wants to go to this restaurant, you want to go to that one. I mean, even little things like that, right? I mean, it happens all the time. But see, when the body of Christ, the church, moves in together towards each other in all of those ways, it gets ugly sometimes. But thanks be to God, when it gets ugly, we still have the gospel. Amen? And see, now you might be understanding a little bit more of why we're reminding ourselves today of why God created the church, why God created New Life Church 8 years ago. God created this body of believers to live out Ephesians 3:10 together. If you're a Christian this morning, how's your love for the church? How's your love for the church? How are you daily, and I literally mean this, how are you daily displaying God's wisdom as you live together with the saints in Christ? Can you honestly say that God's master plan for creating the church is your aim for living? Can you say that you have put away all of your personal preferences about the church so that you can be together with the church in order for God to display His manifold wisdom through it? You see, when we actually look at the Scriptures to learn what God has to say about the church and how the church is to function, then we learn that the church is not actually created for us to pick and to choose preferences, but created for us to live for the glory of God's wisdom together. And let me tell you, as a pastor, daily I'm having to make decisions for our church body. And I want you to know that I'm doing my best by the Spirit that is alive in me to make sure that my preferences are not orchestrating my decisions. So I have men around me. I have ladies in the church who are praying for me. They give me wisdom and counsel and advice. And that's why you have to pray for the leadership of your church. Because it's so easy for the flesh to rise up and make it even appear to be spiritual and godly in the decisions that we make as a church. The church is God's master plan. As one of our brothers said last Wednesday night in Life Group, the church is not Plan B. If you remember, the mystery was hidden in the mind of God for all eternity. Now it's being revealed in Ephesians 3 about the church. This body, the church itself, is not Plan B because Adam and Eve messed up. The church is the plan of God. We must do what we must to make sure that we open up the Scriptures and see how we are to live together. How must we live then? We live together in order to display God's wisdom in why we live and how we live. This is New Life Church. We're not perfect, but I will tell you this, we are purposeful. We are purposeful about remembering and staying tethered to why God has created this body of believers. So I just want to encourage you this morning. I know we have visitors. I want you to know that we want you to come and be a part of this work that God is doing. Don't expect perfection. I'm not perfect. Tom's not perfect. Jason's definitely not perfect. But I want you to know that we are purposeful, right? Amen, Jason? We are purposeful about making sure that we stay as close to the Scriptures and close to Christ as we possibly can in the way that we live and why we live. So yes, today we celebrate 8 years. 8 years of trying to do our best to fulfill God's vision for the church. Amen? So we celebrate that. And later on, we want to invite you to come. We're going to have a meal at the Jarvis's home. Want you to come and be a part of what we do. We're going to have the Lord's Supper together. Also want to invite you to give a testimony today. We're going to have a time where people can give brief testimony. You don't have to give a sermon, but to just share why and how New Life Church has been a blessing to you. Because we want to make sure that we are giving God the glory as He displays His wisdom through us. Amen? He gets the praise. He gets the glory. It's all about God today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your work of redemption, where you are creating a people for yourself that would live our lives in such a way as to display the manifold wisdom of God to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the people of God. I thank you for the people in this room that over the years have meant so much to me in so many ways that it's impossible for me to count. Thank you for the intimacy that we have because of Jesus, the way that we're able to share with one another our struggles, our fears, our joys, our victories. God, we thank you for the people of God that you are creating in New Life Church. God, please sustain your work. Help us to remain tethered to the true gospel of faith and repentance unto Christ and his work and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And God, may we live a life that is pleasing unto you as we move ever closer into each other's lives so that we can display that manifold wisdom. God, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.